of your pew Bibles as you're turning there. One additional announcement. There is a scheduled golf tournament tomorrow, Hope for Opelousas, but Christina tells me it may be postponed because of the weather. So if you want to take part, see Christina afterwards, and she'll keep us posted. But hear the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 on page 254, this is the word of God. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." And then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." And then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And then David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word, unchanging truth, loving truth, life-giving truth. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, that we would hear, understand, be transformed by your truth. Truth about salvation, truth about sin. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening words of a book introduce the reader to the rich themes that will be revealed in the rest of the book. Consider the opening words to Charles Dickens' work, David Copperfield. And I quote, "Whether I shall turn out to be the hero of my own life, or whether that station will be held by anybody else, these pages must show." are the opening words from C.S. Lewis' work, The Dawn Treader. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Or The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. You don't know about me without you have read a book by the name of The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, but that ain't no matter. You know, this morning we're beginning a sermon series here on 2 Samuel. Bug. You won't know much about 1 Samuel unless you have read, or you won't know much about 2 Samuel unless you have read 1 Samuel. We've been through 1 Samuel. I encourage you to read through 2 Samuel. You can do it all in one sitting. It's 24 chapters. Take you a little bit over an hour of reading. It's a great read. But a quick review of 1 Samuel so that we can understand the scriptural setting here. In 1 Samuel, it began with Hannah's prayer of faith for a son, and the Lord graciously gave her Samuel the prophet. Samuel served the Lord his God both as a judge and a prophet. He heard Israel's demand for a king, but he obeyed God. By first anointing Saul as king, and although Saul began his reign with humility, he then slid into unholy disobedience. The Lord then guided Samuel to anoint David as king. David fought Goliath. David fought the Philistines. In fact, David fought to stay alive against the attacks of Saul. Throughout his reign, David, time and time again, deliberately, thoughtfully, reverently spared Saul's life. David heeded Samuel's counsel, in fact, the Lord's counsel. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, the theme verse, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Now in the opening verses here of 2 Samuel, we read about the death of Saul and the deceitful lie of an Amalekite before we see the Lord using David to bring about the triumph of divine justice. And this morning, as we start our study of 2 Samuel here in the first chapter, note this, that in our battles with sin, the Lord still triumphs with his divine justice. Well, what marks the Lord's triumph in 2 Samuel? Yes, we'll see the death of Saul. Yes, there will be this deceit of an Amalekite. But it closes with a display of God's justice. But let's begin with the sorrowful death of Saul there in the opening verses, verses 1 through 4. Listen again to these opening words of 2 Samuel, reading from the King James. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag." You know, as you go through 1 and 2 Samuel, you can see the flow. In fact, these two books in our English Bibles were actually one book originally. So there's a real holy flow of God's Word. 1 Samuel concluded with Saul's death there on Mount Gilboa in 1 Samuel 31. Now we see David's return to the city of Ziklag. That's an important place. It's about an 80-mile journey from Mount Gilboa to the north to Ziklag down in the southwest corner of Israel. But Ziklag traditionally had been under the control of the Philistines. Achish, you remember, gave it to to David in 1 Samuel 27. The Amalekites later raided it, burned it with fire, took the Israelite women as captives. David and his men returned, defeated the Amalekites, returned to Ziklag with his band of soldiers. And so David is at home from winning this victory, battle-weary. And he's resting there 2 days, and he receives a startling messenger from the battlefield. You know, note Scripture tells us that his clothes are torn and dirt on his head. This is the appropriate attire of a grieving soul. You can read it earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 12, when the news was being brought to Eli, the priest, of the death of his two sons. Well, we read this, 1 Samuel 4, verse 12, a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. It's used again in Esther chapter 4, verse 1, different sense. Mordecai is receiving the news of all the rumblings here, and we read this, Esther chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai learned that all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. So this grieving messenger comes to David, falls to the ground in holy humility, sorrowful submission, and he has a surprising message as well from the battlefield. Now, David asks him the first question. You'll see that David asks him a series of questions here. But the first question is this: where do you come from? You know, where you're bringing me a message. You know, who are you bringing me a message from? And the messenger starts off, honestly, at the beginning, I have escaped from Israel's camp. And so David asks a follow-up question. How did it go? You know, what's the outcome of the battle? Tell me. You know, that's a command from a superior one to one down the ladder. You know, he's asking him, was the battle won or lost? And so this grieving messenger slowly proceeds to inform David about the battle. Note, he very carefully, slyly lets the information slip. You can begin to see that there is deceit in his heart. He tells David, the people fled from the battle, many have fallen and are dead, and then he comes to the climax. He doesn't tell the shocking, surprising news at first. He waits, you know, for maximum impact. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. You know, this message of Saul's sorrowful death starts with truth, but as the messenger's story unfolds, we'll see that he swiftly becomes self-centered. Dan Doriani put it this way: this messenger of grief, an Amalekite living in Israel, came to David with self-serving aspirations. This messenger seeks to use the news of Saul's death for financial gain, for personal gain, maybe even to gain a little bit of power over David. This news of the sorrowful death of Saul. You know, it's hard, even in the best cases, to tell people about death. You know, learned this early on in my first pastorate. I think I may have shared this story before. I volunteered as a hospital chaplain. Yes, it was in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. In my monthly shift, only served one overnight shift, about 14 hours once a month. But I was often called to the ER. It was a regional hospital, a big emergency room. Often was the messenger between the ER staff and the family in the waiting room. But one of the hardest parts of that ministry was accompanying the doctors, going out to the waiting room as the doctors informed them of the patient's death. And one of the things they asked of us as chaplains then, they would minimally prepare the body, and then you would go with the family back into a special room they have so they could spend a few moments, minutes viewing the body of their now deceased loved one. You know, the Lord taught me then, still teaching me, about that vital ministry of presence and prayer. Now here, as we look at 2 Samuel 1, we won't see Saul's grief until verse 11. You know, remember, David has just returned home from this military victory over the Amalekites. You know, but in these opening verses of 2 Samuel, the scriptural spotlight shines not so much on David as it does on this messenger of death. He puts on the clothes of grief, you know, but there's no heart of grief over the death of Saul. No heart of grief over his own sinfulness. So we begin with the sorrowful death of Saul, but now we can begin to see the sinful deceit of this Amalekite. In verses 5 through 12, David again asks a question of him there in verse 5. Then David said to the young man, a little additional fact, you know, just a man, Amalekite, now he's a young man, who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" You know, good question. You know, you couldn't take a selfie with the bodies. They didn't bring back the heads of Saul and Jonathan. We'll see that he did later on bring back. We hear that he brought back the crown and the armlet. You know, but David's question here of this Amalekite. And hear this deceitful testimony. And here, it's important we pay close attention here. You know, without blinking an eye or shedding a tear, the young man begins to tell a fabricated story. And you know it's fabricated when you go back and compare it to 1 Samuel 31. You know, some striking differences. One account is true, and I believe it's the account in 1 Samuel 31, and what this Amalekite messenger is saying here in 2 Samuel 1 is a fabricated story, a deceitful story. You know, look at the beginning, by chance. You know, I just happened to be on Mount Gilboa. Granted, there was a huge battle taking place there, you know, but I was out for a walk and I just happened to go by Mount Gilboa. Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. Behold, chariots and horsemen were close. Chariots in those days often carried archers, and you can read about that for 1 Samuel 31, verse 3. But listen as this messenger injects himself in the account of Saul's death. You know, and here you can begin to see he's self-centered and sinful. There in verse 7, you know, note how many first-person pronouns there are. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered him, "Here I am." You know, where's the emphasis there? You know, it's not on Saul and Jonathan. It's not on the Lord. You know, it's all about me, is what he is saying. Four times in one verse, this self-centered story continues there in verse 8, and he said to me, "Who are you?" I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." You know, now here, as the Amalekite recounts the supposed words of King Saul. And here you can begin to see it. It must be a fabricated story. Here Saul is dying alone. 1 Samuel 31 tells us that his armor bearer was with him, but no mention here. And Saul, the king of Israel, is asking an Amalekite to put him to death. You know, take your stand over me. Kill me. You know, basically, you know, what the Amalekite is saying, that Saul is pleading with him to put him out of his misery and pain. And again, without blinking an eye, the Amalekite says, "So I stood over him and I killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen." You know, even a nuance there, you know, it was a mercy killing. Euthanasia here. He needed killing. He was in pain. I was doing him a favor as I executed him. Keep in mind, you know, how many times David resisted killing Saul. You know, yet here the Amalekite readily kills Saul, God's anointed king of Israel. Then to add insult to injury, the Amalekite snatches Saul's crown and armlet, something, a bracelet you would wear on your arm, again, a sign of power. And he sprints 80 miles to get to David in Ziklag. You know, a 2-day, you know, 40 miles a day. You're marching at a pretty good clip. You know, why did he go to David? Expectation of praise? You know, more likely he thought he would get a payment for it. You know, later on, 2 Samuel 4, verse 10, we read this. 2 Samuel 4, verse 10, "When one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news." And now we see David's genuine grief. The Amalekite shows no signs of grief or sorrow, and contrasts that with David and his men and all of Israel here in verse 11. You know, a stark contrast between the shallow sorrow of the Amalekite with the godly grief of King David. Yes, David also took hold of his clothes. He also tore them. But now David and his men, and here you can see it in verse 12, "And they mourned," or lamented, "and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Again, keep in mind that King Saul sought David's death, yet even in death, David does not celebrate the death of his enemies. You know, good counsel for us today. You know, look at his grief, genuine grief, godly sorrow, corporate weeping by the body of believers. You know, I know that many churches and Christians around the world are rejoicing over the release of Andrew Brunson, you know, last Friday, October 12th. Remember, again, Andrew Brunson is the American pastor unjustly imprisoned in Turkey for 2 years. He did meet with the president of the United States on Saturday, now spending time with his family. You know, as a church, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You know, two sets of lessons that we can take away here from this section of 2 Samuel 1. First one is about deceit. The second one is about death. You know, the deceit of the Amalekite. And it's not a sin of nationality. Not every Amalekite is a sinner. But he did choose to sin in deceiving David and to lie really before God about the death of Saul. Ralph Davis reminds us, but it's a sad thing about 2 Samuel. The book begins with a lie. And you're going to see that throughout 2 Samuel. It sets the tone for the rest of the book. Yes, God is sovereign over man's sinfulness. And yet, sinful men and women, including even King David, lie, deceive, murder. You know, that sin of deceit. You know, and you see it, lest we think it's just Old Testament, go to Acts chapter 5. They were at the beginning of Acts. You know, Ananias and Sapphira lie before the church about giving. And what does the Lord do? You know, the Lord puts them to death. You know, that grave sin of deceit and lying saturate this book. You know, it's a call to Christians to tell the truth. You know, in a world that always shades things, well, I misspoke myself. No, we are called to tell the truth, and nothing but the truth. But secondly, the death of Saul. David joined with his family in lamenting, weeping, and fasting at the death of Saul. He wept at the death of his frequent foe. Christians can, and I believe rightly should, weep at the death of our loved ones. You know, but for Christians, the unique characteristic of our grieving, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 reminds us, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The sorrowful death of Saul, the sinful deceit of the Amalekite. Finally, the sovereign display of God's justice. There in verses 13 through 16. You know, David has his final question there in verse 13. Well, second to last question. David said to the young man, you know, where do you come from? And again, we have the answer, I'm the son of a sojourner, I'm an alien, I'm an immigrant. You know, he's been living in the midst of Israel's camp. And Israel, yes, was to regard him as one of their own, protection, safety. But even the sojourners, even the immigrants were called to live by God's law. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 22. The Amalekite, the ESV Literary Study Bible puts it this way, as a sojourner who was subject to the laws of Israel, the Amalekite should have recognized the sanctity of Saul as king. Instead of boasting about his brutal murder of Saul, you know, with what one called a callous bravado, he should have been repenting of that sin. He should have had godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and no signs of repentance here. And so the faithful judgment comes. You know, David said to him, how is it you were not afraid? A holy fear to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed. And then without waiting for a response, then David called one of the young men and said, go, execute him, draw near, fall upon him, cut him down. No prize. He wouldn't get his picture on the front page of the Ziklag newspaper. You know, it said that the Amalekite received justice, but it is justice mixed with irony. The blood that you have sinfully shed will be the cause of your own death. David said, your blood be on your head. Meaning, since you have not repented of your sins, The blood that you have sinfully shed is still upon your head, upon your hands, upon your heart. Lest we think, well, that's just an isolated expression, hear this. Acts chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus uses it in the Gospels. But here, Acts 18, verse 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You know, there in Acts, as in 2 Samuel 1, you know, they are being given over to the hands of a holy and a just God. You know, the blood is on your head. You know, bringing it here to a close. You know, in the Bible accounts, we love to identify with the victorious saints. You know, the praying Hannahs, the courageous Daniel in the lion's den. We might even like to identify here with the grieving David here in 2 Samuel 1. We boo and hiss at the deceitful Amalekites. Well, what can we take away from these opening verses here in 2 Samuel? You know, three quick lessons. You know, God's divine grace in sparing David from the fierce attack from his foes and also from friends like Saul. You know, we can see God's divine grace. Secondly, we can see God's divine wisdom. You know, notice how David asked all the right questions. You know, the Lord guided him in basically interrogating the Amalekite to get to the source of truth, exposing his deceit. You know, divine grace, divine wisdom, but finally divine justice. You know, striking down the unrepentant sinner like the Amalekites. You know, and lest we think, you know, what a vengeful God and a vengeful David. Do we not see God's divine justice in Christ at the cross? God sovereignly placed our sins on his beloved Son, the Lord's anointed. That's what Jesus was, the Messiah. Christ faithfully bore the holy wrath of a holy God on the cross, fully paid the price for our salvation. He shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. You know, here again, the verses, we've sung them already, grace and peace. Close with these. Grace and peace, oh, how can this be for lawbreakers and thieves, for the worthless, the least? You have said that our judgment is death for all eternity, without hope, without rest. Grace and peace, oh, how can this be? The matchless King of all paid the blood price for me. Slaughtered lamb, what atonement you bring. The vilest sinner's heart can be cleansed, can be free. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you indeed are a holy and a just God. We see that here not only in 2 Samuel 1, but we see it at the cross of Calvary. Father God, may we be swift to confess our sins, deceit, telling lies, hatred, insults, anger. May we be swift to run to the cross, Father, plead the blood of Christ. But we thank you, Father, that we can know your triumph over sin and death in the grave because of the death and resurrection of your own Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.